Okay, if you have a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1221. It's 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Great, thank you very much, Kerry. Well, it's one big question this week, and so we're thinking about questions and answering people's questions, and about answering people's questions as a way of doing evangelism. I'm going to show a video clip now, all about answering questions, and I wonder if you can relate to the experience.
Steve, you don't mean to do that.
Is that a genuine offer, or are you just saying that?
Second one. Anyway, Frank Morrison's got grown-up kids now, but he said that when they were little, he took them out of school for a year and they went around the world travelling. He said it was brilliant, and there was no problem whatsoever.
Do you think foxes go to heaven?
Why did you ask?
Because I saw a dead fox in the playing ground at school.
Well, I suppose it depends what kind of life they've lived, doesn't it? I don't suppose the foxes that rip open our bin bags are going to heaven. All I'm saying, if the Morrison...
The money will run out.
It wouldn't have to. I mean, because I could work my passage...
Do you believe in God?
I don't know. I often ask myself the same question.
No. I want a clear answer. Do you believe in God? God.
Well, I think people should be able to believe whatever they want to believe, really.
I know that, but I want to know what you believe. Do you believe in God?
Right, well, okay, I think probably, when I think about it, that there must be some kind of... That'll be Jake. I've forgotten his keys again.
Mummy, do you believe in God?
I'm unblocking the sink, darling.
Hi, Angela.
I just came round to drop these off. Spare keys to Dad's place.
Oh, we'll come and have a cup of tea.
I can't stop.
Hi, Auntie Angela.
Hiya, Ben. You okay?
I've got a bug.
Oh. Well, you look quite healthy.
Yeah, it's one of the symptoms, apparently.
Have you got any chocolate?
No. It'll be tea time soon.
Not at this rate, it won't.
Hiya. Isn't life too short to be doing that?
Oh. Make yourself useful, Ange. Get rid of that, will you?
Do you believe in God, Auntie Angela?
Well, yes, I suppose I do, in a way. I mean, I suppose that I believe that God is everywhere, in everything. He's in the sky, and in the sea, and in...
I'm so sorry, Angela. That was so rude. Karen!
No, she's fine. Leave her.
So, like, the questions, they come at an inconvenient moment. You know, it's not when you're ready for them. And not only that, but they also, they're difficult ones to answer. You feel put on the spot. Or maybe when you do sort of pluck up the courage and you do answer, it turns out people aren't all interested in what you've really got to say. They're just asking the questions for the sake of it. Well, I don't know if you can relate to that experience or not. I'm sure if you're a parent, you can. Or a school teacher or something like that. But a couple of verses right at the heart of our passage. We're not going to look at the whole passage. We're just going to look at verses 15 and 16 of that reading. Just verses 15 and 16. And they're all about evangelism. Especially the kind of evangelism that involves answering questions. Is that better? Good. The people that it was written to, they were having a difficult time. They'd been scattered through a particular area of the ancient world. They were scattered, and the reason that they were scattered was because they'd been persecuted for their faith. But when they got to the places where they tried to settle new, the persecution didn't stop. They were still having hassle for being Christians. They were being misunderstood. They were being slandered. They were sometimes maybe even in trouble with the authorities for being a Christian. It was hard for them, but Peter, one of the sort of first Christian missionaries who was a close friend of Jesus when he lived on earth, he's writing to them and he wants them to use the opportunity of the hard times that they're going through, of being persecuted, of having grief for being a Christian. He wants them to use that as an opportunity for witnessing, for speaking about Jesus, for answering questions, for answering people's objections, for making a defense of the faith, for trying to persuade people about Christ and the gospel. And as we enter into a week of engaging in that sort of activity with one big question, I want us to learn four things, four very simple things from verses 15 and 16. The first one is this: be loyal. Be loyal. So have a look at verse 15. In your hearts, says Peter, in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. Honour Christ the Lord as holy. Regard Jesus as holy in our hearts. That is, as far as we're concerned, he's the Holy One. He's unique. He's special. He's set apart. That's what it means to be holy. It's like he's saying, if someone were to be able to peer into your hearts with some kind of spiritual x-ray, someone was able to peer into your heart, and remember in the Bible, your heart is where you make your decisions. It's where you find your will and your motivations. Someone was to peer with a spiritual x-ray into that part of you, they would see a throne there, and Jesus sat on it. That's what he's saying. And it's all about who we fear and who we respect. So it's an alternative to verse 14. Just have a look at that. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. They're the two options. We can either be afraid of people in the culture around us, and we can live for their agenda and live for their approval and let them call the shots and set the agenda, and we can live to want to please them. Or we can live for Jesus and for his agenda and let him call the shots and want him to be pleased with our lives and let him set the agenda. Now have a think. If we get that choice wrong, how much evangelism is going to go on? Be honest. Think about it this week. What is in danger of stopping you? If you're here and you're a Christian, what is in danger of stopping you this week from engaging in evangelism? From inviting people along maybe to some of the talks? You know, whether that's you do it by Facebook or by tweeting or by texting or by emailing or by talking. However you're going to do it, what's going to stop you from inviting people to one of the One Big Question talks this week? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's you have got friends to invite. What is it that's going to threaten to stop you following up what you've heard on the evening with a conversation with them and saying, well, what did you think about that? What's going to stop you? Or what's going to stop you if you're asked at work, what is this thing that you're on about? You've been handing these cards out. What is this One Big Question thing? What's going to stop you? Just think about it. And see if you can relate to this a bit. Let me share with you about the sort of thing that goes through my heart and mind, and that has done this week, as I've contemplated inviting our neighbours. Well, we gave the question cards out to our neighbours and said, we're doing this thing, and we explained what it was all about. And then this week we're thinking, right, well, we've got to give them the invites. And what's going through my heart and mind is, what if they think we're weird? What if they're offended? You know, helping us out with a survey that we're doing at church is one thing, isn't it? But, you know, do you want to come to this thing? It's a bit different, isn't it? I mean, they live next door. Next door. Could be really awkward for a long while if they are offended. They're right next door. What if it leads them to badmouth us to all the other neighbours? Well, what if they're actually hurt? I mean, they're nice people. I don't want to do that. I feel mean even thinking about it. Jesus doesn't want me to be mean. You know what? All of this would be much easier if we really just knew them in a much deeper way. I mean, we talk over the fence, or we, borrow their jump leads for our car or whatever. You know, it's that sort of a neighbour relationship. You know what? To me, that doesn't sound like a very good basis for inviting them to come to a thing. Or actually, you know, if these neighbours were our own age and our own sort of stage of life, that'd be easier too. So maybe that's my excuse. I mean, you know, they're retired. They're good at gardening. If we were more like them or were their peers or something, well, then we'd have a right, wouldn't we, to invite them? You know, at the moment, it just seems a bit rude. You know, it's the youngsters who live down the street who want to push their religion on people who are old enough to be their parents. Rude. I mean, Jesus doesn't want me to be rude. Why does Christ Church Central want me to be mean and rude when Jesus doesn't? Who do you think you are? Okay, I exaggerate a bit. You get the point, though, don't you? And you recognise some of it, don't you? If you're an interested inquirer into Christianity, you recognise it as well, because you've probably been the recipient of a sort of a sweaty-palmed, mumbled invitation to something yourself. And you're thinking, well, it's just inviting me to church, just get on with it. Now, when I'm thinking like that, when that's going on in our hearts and minds, who are we fearing? Whose approval are we living for? Who's being set apart in my heart as Lord when I'm doing that? Who is it I think of as holy? If we're going to be involved in speaking about Jesus this week, he needs to be set apart as Lord of our lives. He needs to be the Holy One, the one that we respect and reverence above all others. That's why actually just being here this morning is a deeply significant thing. That's why worship, and I'm using worship in its most narrow sense, the Bible means the whole of life when it talks about worship. But of course that includes what we do when we gather together as Christians to worship. When we do that, when we come together to worship, it's deeply relevant to our evangelism. Deeply relevant. You see, all week long we get things tugging on us, tugging on our hearts, asking us for our loyalty, asking us to live for the approval of our boss or our friends, or to live for the agenda that the world around us sets for us, that appears in every advertisement on the TV or whatever. Well, worship is when we get to reorientate our hearts and our lives around Jesus. We come and we bow down in order to bow down the rest of the week. It's like we get to retune our hearts. So today, as we head into this one big question week, and as we meet together now, as we encourage each other over coffee and tea afterwards, and we talk, as you talk with your family over Sunday lunch maybe, let's take the opportunity to be refocused on Jesus, to set him apart as holy, as Lord of our lives. Be loyal. Secondly, be different. Now, look again at what he says, because the next thing he actually says is be prepared. But we're not going to come on to that yet, because I want you to see that there's an assumption there. Look at verse 15 again. See if you can spot the assumption. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What's the assumption he's making there? Anybody want to? You've got a hope, yep. But also, what else is he assuming? That people are asking you about it. You've got a hope and people are asking you about it. He's assuming that they're living in such a way that people can see that they are living for something else. And that is actually where the questions come from. People are asking them, why do you live like that? They can see something different in them, and they're saying, You seem to be living for something not quite the same as the rest of us. You've got something different about you. Your life, the direction it's heading, it doesn't quite seem to be the same as ours. You're swimming against the tide. You've got this strange confidence. You've got this unflappability or stability or certainty that the rest of us here don't seem to quite have in the same way. You seem to be standing on different ground to the rest of us. Why is that? Please note, it's not difference for difference sake. Peter is not asking us to be sort of juvenile about the way that we relate to the world and be different for the sake of being different. You know, like the guy who goes out and gets something pierced just because that's exactly what Mummy told him not to do. It's not about being different in a sort of a juvenile way. Culture says X, so we do Y. It's not that. And it's not difference on a superficial level. He's not saying, hey, get the cross, you know, shaved into the back of your head or something. I mean, if that's the hairstyle you want, great. It's not saying, make sure you've all got a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on your car. It's not difference on a superficial level. It's difference for Christ's sake. Not difference for difference sake. Their hope in Christ impacted their lives. And people could see it. People could see they were living for something different. It raises a question, doesn't it? Do people see that in you? In you and I? Maybe they see no difference. Maybe, and this is, I think, the hardest thing, maybe people see a difference, but they think it's because you're nice or old-fashioned or something. Sort of think it's quaint. Now, sometimes that's not our fault at all. People will make the conclusions that they want to make. But sometimes it's because we don't ever let people see the link between our living and our Lord. Because we're closet Christians. We're quite happy to let people think it's just because we're nice. Also, I want us to note there's a warning here. Just read on into the next verse. Having a good conscience, Peter says, so that when you are slandered. See, that's his other assumption. When you are slandered. He's assuming that actually the lifestyle that provokes questions also provokes insults and misunderstanding. There's a cost that goes with the difference. In fact, it might be that some of the questions he's got in mind, them answering, are actually accusations. That's why verse 15 he says, always being prepared to make a defense. There's a slight sense of maybe you're having to sort of explain because someone's saying, you know, why are you doing that? Why are you living like that? That's a bit odd, isn't it? That's not right, is it? How can you think that? Why aren't you drinking like the rest of us? Are you sort of some kind of holier than thou person? Isn't that view a bit out of date? You know, maybe it's that kind of thing. There's a warning. Being different comes with a cost. Now, this whole point, be different, it's a big lesson for all of life, isn't it? And all of our ongoing life and our attempts to witness for Jesus, not just this week. But I want to suggest it really does matter this week as well as we think about one big question. You see, people will be hearing all sorts of answers and attempted answers to questions, especially to those six questions that were the top most popular ones amongst all the people that we surveyed between us in our different churches. People are going to hear all sorts of answers and all sorts of attempted answers, but we don't just want them to encounter the answers. We want them to encounter people whose lives have been changed by those answers and whose lives match the answers. A life that backs it up. We don't just want people to hear about, you know, what are the reasons why we believe in heaven or in hell, or what it is we think the Bible has to say about sadness and sickness and suffering. We just want them to hear the answers. We want them to see people who are dealing with those things in their lives. People whose lives are shaped by the fact that they believe that after this life, there is a heaven to be won and a hell to go to for those who don't trust Christ. We want them to meet people who have been shaped by the fact that we believe God does have something to say about sadness, and therefore that impacts us and the way we deal with sadness in our lives. Be different. Thirdly, be ready. We've got an excellent illustration of this all around us, because this is the Scout headquarters. And what's the Scout motto? Anybody who was a Scout? Be prepared. Baden Powell, whose picture is hidden behind there, said that it's be prepared to do the right thing at the right moment. But Peter's saying be prepared, and it's something very specific, be prepared to speak. Hence those speech bubbles. Be prepared to speak, to make a defense for anyone who asks for the reason for your hope. Ready to defend what you believe and why. Ready to explain why you're living the way you are, and to gladly talk about Jesus. Ready to be public and a little bit brave and full of conviction about the hope that you've got because of Jesus. Be ready for that. Which raises a question, doesn't it? Why might we be not ready? What might cause us to not be ready? Well, it could be because we're unwilling to be that public as a Christian. It could be that we think that speaking to people about our faith is something offensive, and we should just leave it for private. That's why the first thing that we said, be loyal to Jesus as Lord, is so important, isn't it? But it might be actually that we're not ready to speak because we don't feel much confidence in ourselves to do a good job. I think that's a very real issue for lots of us. Now, please note what it is Peter wants us to talk about. What is it? It's our hope, isn't it? If I can put it this way, he's not asking them all to be able to give, you know, some kind of wonderful, firm, mathematically tight proof of the existence of God, just off the cuff when somebody asks them about it at the water cooler. He's not asking them to be able to do that. Or he's not asking them to be able to destroy the arguments of the most ardent atheist before breakfast. People this week are going to be hearing lots of questions answered. And we hope that in the 5 talks at Birkdale, Monday to Friday, and then when Tim speaks on question number 1 next Sunday in both of our services, we are hoping and praying that they are good answers, because we believe the Bible has good answers to the questions that people are asking. We believe the Christian faith is compelling and is sound and does bring answers. But please don't think that that's the only thing that needs to happen this week, or that you don't have a role to play because you're not able to give those kind of answers. You might look at the list of questions and you might think, wow, I'm glad I'm not being asked to answer those. I don't think I could. Well, that's why we work together, isn't it? With people who have different gifts and different experiences. And please do pray for those that are going to be answering the questions from the front in the various talks. But that really only is a fraction of what's going on this week and of the opportunity that this week presents for witness to people that we know. Don't think you don't have a contribution to make. You might not feel you can answer the questions, but can you talk about your hope? Can you talk about your hope in Jesus? And about how he's impacted your life. And about why you're living for him. So here you might not be able to answer all the questions that there are about suffering and why it happens. And you might not be able to give a watertight defense of that. But can you talk about why your hope in Jesus helps you face sadness? And why it helps you face eventually your own death? Can you talk about that? That's what we've got to be ready to do. Talk about your life and the way that we live it and why we live it the way that we do. Talk about what we have known and experienced of Jesus ourselves and the hope he's given us. Of course, it could be that we're not ready to answer people's questions because we don't think that anyone will want to know. We actually think, well, people aren't really interested. Certainly the people I know aren't really interested. Maybe that's what we think. Maybe, to be honest, somebody asking you a question about your Christian faith would be a surprise because, as far as you're concerned, apathy reigns supreme down your street or in your family or in your workplace. So actually, you just don't expect it to happen. Well, Peter is saying expect it to happen. Be ready. Expect that you will be asked. Expect it. Just in the run-up to one big question, I know plenty of us in this room have been surprised at who has been willing to fill in a question card and at some of the questions that they've asked. We're like, well, I didn't really think, you were thinking about that issue. Some of us have been really surprised. I know, for example, one person who was really scared of doing it, as I'm sure lots of us were, and they bottled it a bit. And so they were encouraged instead to send texts to their friends because there wasn't time to do the whole thing with the cards. So just send them it on text and ask them to text back. And I think within minutes, six of their friends had texted back. Six. All replied within minutes. Some of us have been really surprised. Well, expect that again this week. Expect people to be interested, expect people to ask, and be ready. As you invite, as you accompany people to some of the evenings this week, or as you just chat about it in work with your colleagues, or you talk about it with your neighbours, or people at the school gate, expect it. Expect conversations. Be ready. Fourthly, be gentle. And he's saying, yeah, that's what not to do. That's meant to be a little cross. That there hasn't come out very well. But you get the point. Don't be like the boxing granny. As you answer, Peter's saying, don't forget your manners. When you're answering people, don't forget your manners. Actually, it's a lot stronger than that. Be gentle and respectful. End of verse 15. Do it with gentleness and respect. So that you can have, verse 16, a good conscience. You see, in making a defense, we don't want to be defensive. I remember talking years ago to a friend who couldn't understand how his friends who weren't Christians could be so stupid as to not believe in God. To him, he thought it was simple. He said, faith to me is like when you get into your car and you turn the key. And you trust that it's going to come on. And it's because there's lots of reasons to trust that it's going to come on. And then he would talk about engines and how they work and ignition and lots of stuff. Now, it was an illustration that didn't work on me. Because as far as I'm concerned, cars work because there are magic elves that live inside them that respond to the magic wand when you insert it. But I remember sort of trying to talk it through with him and saying, well, were you ever not a Christian? Well, yeah. And is it because you were stupid? Well, no. You see, making a defense, you see, faith to us might be obvious, and we might think, how can somebody live without believing in God? And how can someone function without knowing Christ? And isn't it just really obvious? The evidence seems really compelling to me. You're convinced. And so we can sometimes come across like we think people are idiots. Being so defensive that it's actually offensive. Well, we've got to avoid that, haven't we? As if we think we're know-it-alls. Now, there's a humility, isn't there, that goes with answering people's questions. Talking about our hope, but doing it with gentleness and respect. Honouring people's questions and saying, that is a really good question. That's a great question to have asked. Or even, yeah, I've got that question myself. Being honest. about the questions we've got and that we've struggled with over the years. Gentleness and respect. Why? Because you don't want to live up to the slander. You don't want to live up to the slander. You don't want to earn the reputation that the slanderers are giving you. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. He's saying you don't want to give an inch of room to the people who are saying, we told you so, becoming a Christian makes you bad news. Turns you into a trouble causer. Turns you into somebody arrogant. It turns you into somebody that doesn't really understand anybody else. People who are saying Christians are bad news, Christians are arrogant, Christians are blind, stupid, ignorant, traditionalists, whatever the slander is, we don't want to give an inch of room to deserving that label. Now, sometimes we can't avoid it. But Peter is saying, never deserve it. You don't want there to be legitimate grounds in their slander. He wants people to be able to say, at the end of the day, if there is offence in what I've said, it's offence that's been caused by the gospel itself, which is deeply offensive to our proud human hearts. He wants it to be the offence of the gospel, not the offence of our bad attitude towards people. We want to be able to say, I haven't done anything that God tells me not to do in the way that I've gone about this. I want to have a good conscience about this. So often, you see, the way that we do things is at least as important, often more important than the what. Now, the what is important. It's not irrelevant. It's not like we can open our mouths and talk about sea monkeys and, you know, it doesn't matter as long as we're being nice. The what is important, Peter's clear about what he wants to talk about. But the how is incredibly important. Incredibly important. People are looking, and people this week will be looking for whether or not we really believe what we say. Whether or not it's matched by our behaviour. Looking for how we treat others, especially others who disagree. And please do pray each of the evenings at Birkdale School, and then next Sunday we're going to have open up the floor to questions. If ever there was a potential for, you know, the heckler or something to happen where somebody is maybe upset and offended and wants to express that. So please pray for those who are going to be on the panels and those who are going to be speakers this week, that when they answer, they show gentleness and respect to the questioner, even if the questioner is making an accusation and is annoyed and is themselves not being gentle and respectful. Please pray for them. But please yourself also get ready to answer people in a gentle and a respectful manner. Because look at what the result is. Verse 16. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. If you answer with gentleness and respect, you can put the slanderers to shame. You can silence them. Silence your opponents. I think he's got a lot more than them just shutting up in mind. It's actually part of a bigger picture he's painting throughout the whole letter. So keep your finger in chapter 3 and come to chapter 2, where he says something very, very similar about how he wants them to live, how he wants us to live, and the impact he'll see that having on people who are slandering or misunderstanding or making accusations against them for being Christians. To see he's not just got silencing your opponents and answering them in mind. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That's the nations of the world that don't believe God. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, see, same idea as we've just looked at in chapter 3, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, then when God does come in power to seek and to save. On those occasions when God does move and brings people to himself, maybe, he says, maybe those who've been slandering you will turn around and glorify God. I think that's too strong a term for it not to be talking about somebody themselves becoming a Christian, glorifying God on the day when he visits his people. So he actually envisages people who slander Christians being silenced en route to them taking Jesus seriously for themselves, and some of them even becoming followers of Christ. Well, look, we don't know what God has got in order for us and in store for us this week. We hope and pray that things like that will be happening. But it's our responsibility, isn't it, to be loyal, to be different, to be ready, and to be gentle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us with these instructions from your apostle so many centuries ago and yet relevant to our situation this week. Help us, we pray, to set you apart as our Lord, to have a unique and an exclusive allegiance to you. Help us to be ready to answer those who are asking questions. Help us to live lives that match the answers they're going to be given, and help us to be gentle and respectful in the way that we answer, maybe even those people who aren't showing us the gentleness and the respect in turn. Help us instead to be ready to be like Christ as well as to speak of him. And we pray that our efforts this week would be used to glorify him and to lift him up and to make him more famous in our city. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, and it's all about